Before we get in the Word, I would ask that you guys would be praying as well for a lot of the people in the fellowship that are facing a possibility of losing a job and all that. It's a very trying time for a lot of people in our nation. There's a lot of things happening. It's one thing to recognize what I believe are signs of the last days, and not just because of what's happening in our nation, what's happening worldwide. But we can recognize that, and that's great, great Bible study. But these are real people, real lives, real situations, real difficulties. Be praying for God to give wisdom. I know that God's going to be faithful, and I know he's going to take care of our people. I know he is. He always does. But again, it's different when you're thinking about somebody else going through a trial, and when you're going through it, it's a little bit tougher. And so just be praying. And, it is interesting. One comment before we pray and get in the Word. It's interesting, as we faced all these things, one of the things I look at is looking at prophecy, and you guys know I really enjoy looking at prophecy. I like to see where God's leading us and what indicators he's giving us as to where we're going. And you really need to look worldwide if you want to see things prophetically. It's one thing if it happens in America or happens in Germany or wherever, and there can be prophetic indicators for that, certainly can. But when you see all these things happening worldwide, and something that really struck me this week, I believe showing how close we are to the end, and maybe this is an encouragement to some of you that are facing issues with your job and all this going on. We're all facing different things right now. But one of the things that really struck me just this week is looking at the world is in the past, God has always had, if you read the Bible and you look at different seasons or different times, God has always had a nation that was kind of the one he used to rescue the rest of the world. Now, sometimes there were nations that or kingdoms that ruled that weren't necessarily the greatest, but even in the Roman Empire, if somebody got out of order, they came in and they kind of whipped everything into shape, and everybody, although they weren't the best, they weren't a godly kingdom, they kept order, they kept peace, whatever. And then you just look over the years how God has done. You know, for us in America, we've been very privileged to live in a nation where God has used our nation because of our founding fathers and because of our Christian heritage and our honoring God throughout as a nation, warts and all. We can get into all those discussions, but the reality is this nation was founded on God and his word. And because of that, God has used our nation as kind of really one of his tools in his toolbox. I remember when the Gulf War broke out in 91, and I saw the missiles flying toward, Israel. And God says, I'm going to protect Israel. And God looks for a nation he can use to do that. He'll grab a nation and boom, we were the nation because we're the ones that have the power. We were the ones that were standing with Israel, and God pulled out of his toolbox. He opened up the lid. He pulled America out, and it ended in 100 days. I knew it wouldn't last long because God says, Israel's the apple of my eye. When I bring them back, I'm going to protect them. Interestingly enough, there was nobody that died from any of the Scud missiles. I think there were 39 Scud missiles that flew in during that 100 days. Not one person died from a missile hitting them. I think there were two or three deaths from heart attacks of some people that were older and got afraid. And that's tragic. But no one died from a missile hitting them. And there's a whole teaching on that. I'll skip right now. We need to get to Proverbs. But God has used America. Again, we see World War II.
They bring it to our shores and that's it. We're going to get involved and go
to America basically to rescue the rest of the world. Again, going in, rescuing France, rescuing Europe, the whole thing. And it's not to lift up America, talk about how great we are. I'm saying we simply were a nation that was in a position where God could use us. We were a usable tool in the toolbox. What really shows me, I believe, that we're in the last days is there are no more usable tools in God's toolbox right now. When America goes down, and I think we are, who's going to rescue America? America can't rescue America. France won't rescue America. Britain won't rescue America. Germany won't rescue America. So when you see all the nations of the world kind of coming together and heading this last day's decline, if you will, in morality, in direction of darkness, in opposition to God, there's really a worldwide darkness in opposition to God. God's always been able to kind of open that toolbox up in the last few generations and say, well, America, I'm going to use them to get things back on track. And God used us. It was God. It wasn't us. I think sometimes we get prideful. Israel's made that same mistake over, the past years. They think that because some of the victories they've had that have been unbelievably supernatural, there's no doubt about it, they think that they're great. And God has humbled them and shown them, no, it wasn't because you're so great. It wasn't because your military is so great. That was me intervening. And so I think they're getting a little bit more humble as the years go by. They see supernatural things that only God could have done to rescue them in some of their situations. And America, I think, we've thought about our military. We're great. We're this, we're that, whatever. But it's God, guys. We can't kid ourselves. The Bible says it's vain to trust in a military. It's vanity. It's God. He's the one we have to trust in. But it's interesting as you look at what's happening now in our nation and the divisions and the decline and all that's happening and looking, you know, at who's going to rescue America. Of course, God's going to be the rescuer of the world. He's the Savior. And I think what God's forcing us to do and everyone else in the world who really wants to be rescued, you have to look one place. And that's to Jesus. There's no other place to look. America is not going to go rescue, oftentimes, as we're seeing even recently, our own people in certain places. So it's worldwide. There's no more nation God can pull out of his toolbox to rescue the world. That lets me know, that's not despair. That's like, oh my goodness, now what? I'm saying now, Jesus. I think it's great in many ways. I'm not happy about what's happening in our nation or around the world. What I'm saying is, he said in the last days, you're going to see these kind of things begin to happen. The whole world's going to come together and they're going to basically unify, and you're going to see kind of a whole repositioning, restructuring of the world. And I believe what we're going through right now is a restructuring of the world, because it's not just in here. It's not just our nation. It's everywhere. Matter of fact, we're one of the last ones to restructure. Everybody else is leading the way. I didn't mean to get off on a prophecy thing tonight. I'm simply saying this, and I hope I wasn't discouraging, because I really want to encourage you. And that is that I think we're going to have to see this in the last days. But this is where our true hero riding on the white horse is going to come in and rescue us. Now, we don't know when that's going to be, but I believe we're getting closer and closer. I know we're getting closer and closer every day. So have your eyes on the Lord. Have your eyes on the kingdom. Trust in him. This earth is temporary. Our time here is temporary. And though it may be uncomfortable for us and many others in much worse situations around the world, our hero and our rescuer is coming soon. And so he's going to be the one that's going to rescue the world. Again, I guess it's kind of appropriate that America can't be the world's rescuer anymore, because we don't need to be looking to any nation. We need to be looking to God. So I think God is doing a work in the church. And I think God is doing a work in the world right now. And we just see the hand of the enemy, but you need to see God's hand behind all this. He's the one that's running the show, and he's the one in control. So got sidetracked there, but hopefully it was encouraging and not discouraging. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. And I pray, Lord, as we look at your word tonight, that you would, again, just open your word, or give us wisdom, and do encourage us, strengthen us, encourage us, minister to us by your word. That is your heart, Lord. You love your people. And you see those tonight that are hurting, those that have threat of loss of job, those that are getting further divided from their families and their friends because of all the tensions. God, there are multiple tensions and reasons that we can all be separated into all of our little separate groups right now. And Lord, it really seems as though you're forcing, or should I say allowing these things to happen, to force some issues. We're having to make some decisions. And I believe you're purifying your church. I believe you are purifying and getting ready to purify this earth and to eventually, Lord, bring it under judgment for those who don't turn to you. And I thank you that we know you, and I thank you that you're coming to rescue us. Truly, you will come and rescue us, Lord, sweeping us literally off our feet at the trumpet blast as you take your bride to heaven. And we begin, Lord, the wedding feast of the Lord. How we look forward to that day. But Lord, for tonight, I pray you encourage your flock, pour out your spirit, speak to us by your wisdom through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 8, we're not really to the Proverbs yet. The Proverbs are probably, they really start really in chapter 10. Now, we get a lot of wisdom, a lot of foundation, a lot of ministry, kind of laying the groundwork about what wisdom is, understanding is, all these things. But chapter 10 is really where the Proverbs kick in kind of those little boom, 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 boom. Just little statements of wisdom, little statements of wisdom. But you can see the proverbist laying the groundwork here. And there are Proverbs. I won't say there's no Proverbs up till the end, so don't anybody write me a letter or tell me that I'm teaching false doctrine. You're really going to get more into the Proverbs later. So we're going to continue on now looking at wisdom and what wisdom is, and we're going to see God personifying it even as he did earlier. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out? Now notice, as he gets into this, you're going to see him make an emphasis on the fact that wisdom is not hard to see and hear. You just have to open your eyes and open your ears. Does wisdom not cry out? In other words, it makes noise. And understanding lift up her voice. She takes her stand on top of the hill. Notice, not down in the valley. Wisdom's right out there for everybody to see. beside the way where the paths meet. So everybody comes by, they pass by, they see wisdom. She cries out by the gates. That is where people gather at the entry of the city. That is the main front door, you would say, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So we're going to see this conversation back and forth between the proverb, between Solomon, and again here, the using personifying wisdom. Oh, you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them, that is in wisdom. And note this, they are all plain to him who understands. The end of verse 9 sums up everything he said in those first 9 verses. And that is, if you'll just open your eyes and listen, you will see and hear wisdom in obviousness. It's amazing how blind people are if they don't have wisdom and understanding from God and his Spirit and the Word. Isn't that amazing? I'll give you just one example, okay, of how understanding and wisdom affects a society and a culture and a world. Now, I don't mean this in any way to belittle. So understand when I say this, I'm simply speaking of how obvious he's talking about wisdom. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that if you reduce the police force, you will increase crime. Now, I don't say that as a political statement. I'm speaking wisdom and understanding, okay? Scripture. It's so obvious. It shouts from the rooftops.
Hey, 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 you're going to need police. You're going to need support. You're going to need help, or crime's going to be rampant.
It's going to get worse. Your families will be in trouble. Your neighborhoods will be in trouble. Your cities will be in trouble. Your nations. And yet we see leaders of our nation saying we need less police. Pull them away, pull them away. Why do they lack such wisdom? Well, part of the reason is you've got to know the Lord to have wisdom. And secondly, you have to have understanding. And these come from the fear of the Lord. See, here's the understanding the world lacks. So I say this to give you why they make such decisions. The world thinks that we're born innately good. So if you're born innately good, you don't really need police at all. Maybe one or two to catch the one or two that decide they're not going to follow their innate nature of goodness, right? And so you try to say, well, we'll teach this, we'll teach that, we'll do whatever. So it's a lack of understanding. So you go to the Word of God, and the Bible says that we are born evil, that we're born with a sin nature. And by nature, we desire to do what is wrong. It is our nature. We want to do wrong. We have to learn to do good, and we have to be restrained by our parents, by our conscience, and the Holy Spirit to not do wrong. But look at the different understandings here. Now, if you understand that by nature, man seeks out wrong and trouble, then you're going to go, okay, I don't even have to see mankind to tell you what mankind's going to need. They're going to need somebody to keep things in order down there. Because by nature, they're going to do wrong. It's their nature. God's Word says so. But if I have a different viewpoint and don't know God's Word, if I lack understanding of the human nature, then I'll think, you know what? If we're just nice to people, they'll be nice back. Not so. It works on a limited level if you have a friend or whatever, but that's not life. So wisdom cries out. And wisdom says, hey, 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 listen. Listen to God's Word. Man is sinful by nature. Man's going to do things wrong. Man needs restraining. And the world doesn't even see it. You know, we watch the news and we pull our hair out. We say, what's the disconnect? Why can't you figure out what's happening? Truly, guys, this is a spiritual issue. It is a spiritual blindness. Now, it doesn't solve the problem, but it's a spiritual blindness. It's a lack of understanding and it's a lack of wisdom. Now, we could point out a lot of different issues on this that become very clear. I mean, you know, again, I think about our children being taught the things they're being taught in kindergarten. Look, if you teach our children, again, wisdom cries out. There's male and female. And I'm not trying to pick on a bunch of hot button issues tonight. That's not really my heart. But it doesn't take a genius to see that. Children are born, and the moment they come out, anyone can go, that's a boy, that's a girl. There's no real discussion. There it is. And yet, look how confused the world is today. Why do you think they're so confused? They lack wisdom, and they lack understanding. And so to us, wisdom is going, this is so obvious. I'm shouting from the hilltops. I've made it clear. I'm shining bright lights on it. Look, listen. And we're going, no, 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 no. We have our own thing we're going to do. And so we're going a different direction. So you can see why wisdom is so important. Knowledge is so important. Understanding is so important. But it has to be God's wisdom and God's knowledge and God's understanding. He says, it's right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know, we should hate evil. We shouldn't hate any people. We should love everyone. If we don't love everyone, there's a problem. But we should hate evil. God hates it. He goes on to say this, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Okay, wisdom hates it. And wisdom being personified as the voice of God, he's saying, look, God hates this, but God loves mankind. So there's that separation there that we have to make. He says, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me, notice that, diligently will find me. If you love wisdom, wisdom will love you. If you seek wisdom diligently, you will find wisdom diligently. But if you push wisdom away and say, I'm not going to listen to wisdom, I'm not going to listen to knowledge, I'm not going to listen to understanding, I'm just going to push it away, you're going to have the consequence of that. Notice this, riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. That is, if you conduct yourself wisely, then you're going to be rewarded for that, even in financial ways. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. So there's, again, financial blessing in using wisdom and seeking God for that wisdom. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. And when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. So wisdom has always been there with God is the point. Wisdom has always existed because God's always existed and wisdom has always been with him. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Notice this. Interesting how we talk about the Bible revealing things even scientifically. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, that means on the water. So he's saying, I drew a circle on the water, not the sky. I drew a circle on the water. How do you have a circle on the water? It has to be on a circular earth, right? So all the arguments, all the confusion about, you know, flatter stuff or whatever. Amazing to me that can still be a discussion after space travel and all that, but it is. But he says here, I've made a circle on the face of the water. And if it's flat, you can't have a circle. It's going to be a straight line. So he's showing the earth circles around. Now, this is in Job. It's in Psalms. It's everywhere. Again, this was long before people understood that the earth was round. This kind of wisdom wasn't there, this understanding. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. How many times have you heard people say, if we don't change the way we're doing things, then the oceans are going to overtake all the land and cities will be underwater and all this. How many of you heard that? God says, no. No, that won't happen because I've set limits. I'm the one that determines where the oceans are. I'm the one that determines where the waters are, not the climate, not mankind. I determine that, and I've set limits. He says in another place, I've said to the ocean, he says, to your proud waves, you may come this far, but no more. Well, Mark, what about a hurricane? Certainly if there's storms and hurricanes, yes, it's going to, when you know, when there's disruption, you jump in the bathtub, something's going to splash out on the floor, right? But the bottom line is God says, I've put my limits on it. So we don't have to be in fear. We can rest. God's not going to let this happen. He's even promised us he would never flood the earth again. So the waters wouldn't transgress his command when he marked out the foundations of the earth. When I was beside him as a master craftsman, I was his delight. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. So he delights, you know, wisdom. God loves to give us wisdom is the point. Now, therefore, listen to me.
Instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, that is wisdom.
How often should we be seeking wisdom from God? Every day. How do you get wisdom from God? The word of God, yes. So every day, what he's saying is, if you really want wisdom for every day, you need to be in my word every day. I wonder how much, if we just read God's word every day and spent time in God's word every day, how much trouble that would save us, how many problems that would keep us from getting into by just being reminded. And it doesn't have to be the Proverbs, although that's a great place to go if you want wisdom. But just God's word. He says, if you watch daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, wisdom is saying, just if you'll wait, I'll give you wisdom. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. He says, if you reject the screaming cry of wisdom, it shows that you love death and you hate your own life. So he's saying it brings destruction to you, to yourself. So wisdom, something to grasp. Chapter 9, he goes on with this idea of wisdom, again, personifying. Wisdom has built her house. He's going to use that same example of God's made it obvious. You don't have to be a genius to figure it out. Just look and listen. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. That is the foundation for it. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens, and she cries out from the highest place of the city. Again, notice this, being very obvious, very open. Wisdom has gotten ready for anybody that wants to come and feast on wisdom. He says, I'm ready. I'll give you what you want. Just ask. Get in my word. Seek me. I'll give you wisdom. Many of you tonight are saying, I need that kind of wisdom. Then seek him. Tell him, take him at his word. God, you said you set your table with wisdom in abundance. It's on a firm foundation. You've hewed it out with pillars. It's ready to go. I need your wisdom, God. Show it to me. You're at the highest places of the city. That means it's not hard to find. It's not hard to see. It's not hard to hear. Whoever is simple, wisdom says, let him turn in here. So if you don't know what to do, come to me. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come and eat my bread. Stop eating the bread of the world and drink of the wine that I've mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Now we do. I said we didn't really get into the Proverbs. We do get a couple here. As I said, all the way through, we've gotten some Proverbs up to this point. It just gets more Proverb-oriented once we get to chapter 10. But here would be one that would be considered a Proverb. Look at verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. You ever done that? You know, you try to correct somebody who's a scoffer. If you have somebody that really is just kind of scoffing and they have an attitude, and you just correct them, all they're going to do is continue to scoff. A lot of times, you know, you have that temptation. You want to kind of put them in their place, right? And even if you found that pearl of wisdom to speak the right thing to put them in their place, it's not going to affect them any. They're going to continue to mock. They're going to continue to scoff. And I think one of the hardest things to do, and you got to think of maturity, is to learn to just be quiet. You know, you hear somebody that's really being foolish, and sometimes I'll hear things, people talking, and I'm thinking, man, that's really unwise. But I'm not going to say anything, because if I say something, it's just going to bring mockery. You know, don't throw pearls to swine, as the Bible says, and you're just going to harm yourself if you rebuke a wicked man. He says, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. How true is that? It's true. If you've ever had somebody come and correct you and you know they love you, you don't like it, but you know it's right. It may be hard to hear, but it's like, that's right. I know that's right. And they're going to love you because you're being honest. You're sharing your heart. You love them enough to tell them the truth. And we need people like that in our life. And sometimes God will use us in other people's lives that way. And if we do it with love, then they'll know we're doing it with love. And they'll respect us and love us as well. I think you can see that played out with kids. If you raise your kids and you love them and you bring correction to them, they may not like it when they're kids, but when they get older, I think there'll be a respect there because they recognize you did it because you love them. So rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be still wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. Look at this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if there's no fear of the Lord, there's not going to be wisdom. Now do you see why our world lacks wisdom so much? It's not hard to figure out as to why they don't have wisdom. And you can watch the news and let it drive you crazy and hear what people are saying at the office or in your family and let it drive you crazy. You're like, how can you not see? Well, let me give you the answer. They're blind. The Bible says so. If you don't know Christ, the Bible says you're blind. You can't see. Now, there's basic wisdom you can see. I get that. I'm not making an excuse for those who can't see basic things. But there is an element of a spiritual aspect to a lot of the wisdom that's out there that God gives and a lot of understanding that God gives. And you have to fear the Lord. That's the very beginning of wisdom. You think about how our nation is now having less and less fear of the Lord. What is our chance of getting wisdom as a nation? It's getting less and less every day, isn't it? I just see the direction. Again, I hate to keep bringing it up. I just can't help but see it. We all see it. The decisions we're making, the things we're doing. And I think until we turn to the Lord, it's only going to get worse because there's no ability to really see wisdom. There's no ability to understand wisdom. There's no ability to apply wisdom. Everything is man's best guess. Whoever's the boss, whoever's got the power, their viewpoint, that's what's going to be pushed forward. That's not a good thing. And when you get somebody who really knows the Lord, even when they have power, they yield to the word of God. And say, you know what? God's word is the one to follow here, not my word. And so we have to follow the word of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One, that is understanding. If you don't know God, you're not going to have true understanding. He says, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to you. So again, you live a life in serving the Lord using wisdom and knowledge. It increases your days.
And years multiplied. That doesn't mean that sometimes, we talked about last week, people don't die early. God knows our days, and there's reasons that
God does things. And don't be stumbled by those verses. We'll see it here again even a little bit later where God talks about, you know, if you follow the Lord and honor him, your days will be prolonged. That's a true proverb. You might say, well, what if they die very young? Here's the good news. It doesn't necessarily mean your days will be prolonged right now, but everybody who dies in Christ, whether they die at 1 year, 2 year, 5 years old, 7 years old, they come back to live here for 1,000 years. So your days, if you follow God, they will be prolonged. Sometimes we have a wrong mindset that goes, yeah, but if I die, my days weren't prolonged. He died so young. He's just getting started. Just getting started. You leave this body, you go with the Lord and have just an amazing time. Then we all come back together and you have another 1,000 years here, which you prolong your days with. And then you get to live forever in the kingdom of God. So never think because somebody died young that God's word isn't true. It's just a lack of understanding. We have to take all things into account. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. That is, you'll be wise because that helps you. And if you scoff, you'll bear it alone. You'll suffer the consequences of that as well. For she sits at the door of her house on the seat by the highest places of the city. Now notice wisdom's on the highest places of the city, but also the clamorous woman here. It's a call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. That is, they're walking the right way until they run by her. And she says, whoever's simple, let him turn in here. You know, don't turn into wisdom, come to me. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. He's speaking of sexual enticements. And let me just say, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The Bible says that for a short amount of time. That is, sin is fun for a season and then it brings death. So, you know, it's a temporary, you know, you think about a lack of knowledge and lack of wisdom. I see these guys that walk in banks, just no hat on, no mask, whatever, and walk right up, all cameras aiming at them, you know, get the money, go out the door. I mean, how much fun can you have with that money? Hey, honey, let's head off to Cancun. We have some extra cash now, and we'll take a vacation over in, you know, St. John's or whatever. You've got like a day at best running, and then you're in jail the rest of your life. I'm thinking, there's a total lack of wisdom. There's a total lack of understanding, a total lack of knowledge, and yet that's what happens when you reject wisdom and reject God. It may be sweet for a moment. You run out the door, you jump in the car, you're speeding off. You're, I'm rich. But you can't spend it in prison. And so it seems sweet at the moment, you know, temporary pleasures or whatever, but they're fleeting, they pass. And by the way, you know, note this, guys, you can either deny yourself now of some of the pleasures the world has to offer and have them forever, or you can go for them now and then that's all you have. I mean, which is wiser? It's obviously wiser to say, look, I can live for myself now and get all the pleasures, and then you're eternally separated from God. You're living in sin and you don't get to go to heaven. Or you say, you know what? I'm going to deny myself right now of all the pleasures of the world. Yeah, they're pleasurable, but I'm going to live for God, and then I get those pleasures forever in the kingdom of God.
It's your choice. But again, without wisdom, you can't make that choice.
But he does not know that the dead are there. That is the one that's going for the temporary pleasures, that her guests are in the depths of hell. So it's not just about the immoral woman, which is the direct reference here, but also, I think, a principle of, you know, you chase after the world's pleasures. They may be pleasurable for a moment, but then they don't pay off in the end. Chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon. So this official start of the Proverbs, if you will. A wise son makes a
foolish son is a grief, is the grief of his mother. Again, very true.
Again, very true. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. So again, just showing you, following God is going to bring reward and not will bring the curse. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You know, if you're going to be lazy, you're not going to have much. But if you're diligent, you'll be rewarded. Guys, this is a basic principle in God's economy. And that is, if you're a hard worker and you get rewarded for that work, you're going to have a reward. If you're not a hard worker, you're not going to get rewarded for that. Okay, it's very basic. And that is why really, when you look at certain, you know, people can argue about what is the best form of government or whatever, but you look at socialism or communism, and it basically says, no, you don't have to work. Other people, you just pull everybody's money together and then kind of distribute it or whatever, And you know, again, as people say, that only works until everybody else's money is gone. And so this isn't a political statement. It's a moral statement. The early church tried this. The early church said, you know what, let's try a socialistic / communistic approach. And their hearts were good. If you read in Acts, it says they all came together and they all took all their money and pooled it together in one big pot. And they decided they would do that to distribute to everybody equally as everybody had need. It was a miserable failure. Matter of fact, they went so broke in Jerusalem, the church did. Paul traveled around to all the other churches in the region trying to gather money for the believers. If you read the New Testament, you'll see that much of Paul's journeys was to go get a gathering of money to try to support the believers who'd gone broke in Jerusalem because they did this system of pooling all their money together and distributed it, and then all the money was gone. It just doesn't work. God's design is everybody needs to work, everybody contributes, and then those that work harder will have more, those that don't work as hard will have less, and that's how it works. It's not about world economies and the way they do it. It's scripture. God makes it very clear. And by the way, if the church could not make socialism work, you're talking about the people that are the closest to God and the most selfless in the world at that moment. The Holy Spirit had just been poured out. You're not going to find a more selfless group of people. If the church couldn't make it work then, why would we think we could make it work in a world that everyone's living for self? It doesn't work. Again, these are moral statements. These are not, a lot of times I think sometimes we think a lot of these things are political. Certainly the political realm does grab these and pull them in. But God talks about all this. God in his word says, look, you don't work, you don't eat. If you're diligent, you'll be rewarded. It's not done right any other way. He who has a slack hand becomes poor. The hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. But he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So when you need to be about working the fields, you need to be working the fields. Or otherwise, you're going to bring shame on yourself because it shows that you're lazy. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Isn't that interesting? You think about people that live righteous. It's blessed. You think about Billy Graham. And you just say his name, and most people go, wow, that's a blessed man. He really served the Lord, and he was used in great ways worldwide. But the name of the wicked will rot. I mean, again, we can think of wicked names. Again, I can pull one out easily. You know, Hitler's an easy one we can all grab. We all know that name is someone that lived wickedly. His name's going to rot. It says in another place that the name of the righteous will last forever, but the name of the wicked will be forgotten. And it's interesting, when you go and read in Luke 16, that whole episode where the rich man dies and Lazarus, you ever thought it was interesting that he gives the Lazarus's name, but he didn't give the rich man's name? Lazarus was righteous, the rich man was unrighteous. Why didn't he give the rich man's name? Because the name of the wicked will be wiped away. It'll be erased. It won't be remembered. God didn't even acknowledge the rich man's name once he died. But he said Lazarus was acknowledged. So the memory of the righteous is blessed. The name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who winks with his eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Again, it gives that kind of host, that shifty person. We talked about it, kind of shifty, hey, wink, 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 know how to do this, whatever. They cause trouble, and they do. He said, but they're going to fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Isn't that something? Hatred stirs up strife. Have you seen hatred stirring up strife? Again, even in our own nation, it stirs up strife. And yet, what does he say? If we love, love covers all sins. You know, it takes care of it. Love is the key, and that's what all of us should be seeking as believers, the love of God. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge. That is, we study. You study to show yourself approved, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. Again, these kind of, you can see right and wrong, back and forth, just wisdom in these statements. He who keeps instruction in the way of life, or rather is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. You know, don't pretend you're being a hypocrite, you're being phony. And whoever spreads slander is a fool. We need to guard ourselves in spreading slander. I think we've all been guilty of that from one time or another. We need to guard ourselves. This is one I need to take to heart. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So many things I've said I wish I could take back, you know? I'm called to use words. As a pastor, I've got to use words. That's what I'm supposed to do. But when you use a lot of words, there's a lot of opportunity. It's not so much if you're teaching God's word, there's not as much opportunity for that because you're teaching God's word. But if you just talk a lot beyond that, it opens up an opportunity. And that's been a struggle of mine. I've seen myself get in a lot of trouble with my mouth over the years. I heard somebody say something very wise this week. They said, you know, if you talk all the time and don't listen, if you talk more than you listen, you'll never learn anything because everything you're saying, you already know. Think about it. If you're a talker that you talk all the time, you're never going to learn what you can learn because everything you're saying is already in there. The only way we can learn is to be quieter and listen. Listen to what others around us have to say. Listen to God's word. You know, it's been said we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. God's making a point. And yet, easy to preach it, oftentimes hard to live it. And I speak from experience. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Man, so many times, why did I say that? I knew I shouldn't. You're one of those where I know if I say this, this is big trouble, and you do it anyway. Why did I do that? Now you go ask forgiveness of everybody. You've got to clean the mess up. And it's just like, you know, I usually like what Pastor Chuck used to say. He said, look, just remain quiet and it's better to remain silent and let everybody think that you're wise than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many. He's talking here about like teaching the word of God. The lips of the righteous, as you guys share the word of God, you're going to feed people around you. It's a feeding. We're flock. God feeds his people through his word. The fools will die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he has no sorrow with it. I love this because what he's saying is, if God decides to enrich you just because he's going to do it, maybe you've been serving the Lord, maybe you've been loving God, maybe you've been working, whatever God says, because of your diligence and your faithfulness, I'm now going to make things come into your life that's going to increase your financial position. I'm just going to do it because I'm God. He doesn't add sorrow to it. Now, why is that so sweet? It's not just sweet to suddenly see God increase your life in some way, and then, you know, and have no troubles. That's awesome. That's what you want. But the point is this, if we try to increase our own life in ways that are not righteous financially, what does it bring? Trouble, trouble, trouble. You know, whether it's trying to cheat on taxes or maybe make that squirrely deal that we know we shouldn't be involved in, it causes trouble. If we just let God lead us and God do it, now we can just rest. You rest at night. You're just like, God, you're so good. You know, God is so good. To do evil is sport to a fool. You know, you think about that, that's probably appropriate coming up to, you know, Halloween. You know, blow up a pumpkin or whatever on somebody, you know, do a lot of mischief. If you're foolish, it's like a sport, it's something fun. You laugh and run, oh, it was really great. You know, a lot of us have been really foolish as kids and done that. But he says, it's like sport, but to a man of understanding, he has wisdom. You realize this is something I shouldn't be doing. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. Not always how we want, or not always when we want, but it will be. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. You ever had, you put something in your mouth and immediately your teeth kind of go, you know, the back of your teeth or whatever? You ever that happen? Maybe it's something real sour or whatever. Like, that's what he's talking about. He's saying this is what, he says, to send somebody lazy on a job for you or to expect them to do something, it's like that pain that you feel in your teeth. You can't wear smoke to your eyes and your eyes are burning and all messed up. It's not a good thing. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Again, we're talking about now this life, millennial kingdom, and beyond. So it doesn't just limit it to the person's life down here. When he talks about prolonging days, he's talking about forever. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Again, he's talking now, again, millennial kingdom. He's looking to farther. Yeah, we may be removed down here, but we're going to inherit the earth. The wicked will not inhabit the earth. They will not inherit it like we will. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will cut it out, or will be cut out, rather. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Chapter 11, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, we need a little bit of background to understand this. The way they used to measure out your food and your stuff that you purchased back then was by weights. You carried these weights around in your bag. And if you wanted, say, you know, a pound of steak, you'd take out a pound weight, put it on the butcher's scale, and then he'd put enough meat on there until it evened up, right? And so what would happen is, on both sides, sometimes people would cheat. You can imagine how this would work. Somebody might have a scale that maybe, or a weight that's really only 3/4 of a pound, and they put it up there and say, or maybe that might be obvious, maybe just a little bit less than a pound, but it's not so obvious, but they're trying to get more meat, right? They put it up there, and he's putting on more meat than normal. It's kind of like, something doesn't seem right here, and the guy walks out and he rips him off. Or that's a dishonest scale. Or the person selling it. Maybe they go in and turn one extra little turn or something in there to make it a little bit tighter, and you put your pound weight up there for your steak or whatever, and it comes up a little bit short, and you leave. You think, man, it seemed like I got more steak at that other place when I a pound, or this didn't seem like a pound's worth or whatever. And the guy's just like, you know, hey, I made a good deal, or I ripped him off or whatever. God hates that. Now, that's literally what they did with weights in that day, okay? But now that applies to everything in our life now, right? God wants us to be truthful in business. He wants us to be truthful in the things that we sell to people. You know, if you're selling something that to somebody and it's got a problem, you know, a blemish or whatever, you got a lawnmower, you're going to sell it at the garage sale, and, you know, 9 times out of 10 it starts, but there'll be one day you're going to be yanking forever and something's wrong with it, whatever. Tell them, hey, this thing runs mostly good. But sometimes you're going to want to just push it off the cliff. Now, if you can work on engines, it's probably worth, you know, $40. I'll give it to you for 20 because it's not really up to par. That's a fair scale. But if you act like, oh, this thing's great, not a single problem, works wonderful when you sell it, they find out later, it's like, man, you know, what did you do? That's wrong. Honest scales. It's God's delight. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. I know that one all too well as well. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Such wisdom here. You know, when you see again where we are as a nation, wisdom would say this: put away a little bit of extra whatever. You know, water, food. Maybe you even have something that, if the economy collapsed, maybe you have a small amount of something that you could trade for your grocery shopping or whatever. That's wisdom. But when you start hoarding piles of everything and saying, I'm going to live forever, you know, in my bunker or whatever, or you piles of gold or whatever, there's a certain point we need to trust the Lord. You need to use wisdom. But you don't want to trust in the world's riches. And you don't want to trust in the world's supply. You want to be wise and store up, like the Bible says, like the squirrel does for the winter. Be wise. But you don't have to panic. As a matter of fact, The Bible says in the last days they'll be throwing their gold in the streets because it will have no value. So at some point, gold will lose all value. Now, for those of you that have gold, I think that's going to happen after the rapture, so don't panic. I think your gold's fine. If you have any you want to throw out, see me afterwards. Dishonest scales. But balance. Balance and wisdom goes into all this. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way right, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. That's what happens. You think you're getting away with it, but you don't get away with it. And it can be lust in a number of things. This is not just a sexual comment. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish. And the hope of the unjust, perishes. So, you know, no matter how much the wicked wants to do certain things, they're only going to last so long. You know, once they die, and even if something they did carries on, the world's going to be taken over by the Lord at some point. It's going to die out. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Again, just guarding the lips. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. Isn't that so true? When you see the righteous take power, everyone rejoices. When you see wickedness take power, everyone recoils. But the blessing of the upright, the jubilation is going to be there when the wicked are judged. By blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Again, notice this. If a city is upright, if a nation is upright, it will be exalted. But if a nation is not upright, the Bible says they'll be brought down. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Again, so much there. You know, it's like even if your neighbor is doing something that's driving you crazy, I'm not saying that you don't do what's right in certain situations or something needs to be done and to make things right. I understand that. But things that are just things that maybe bug us or irritate us, this life is so short. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, a gentle answer turns away wrath. It really does. But a harsh word stirs it up. Have you noticed that? If somebody yells at you and you yell back at them, this typically happens in vehicles, right? Does that just calm it right down? You yell back and they go, well, I got put in my place. Oh, I'm so sorry. No, it ends up being, well, now it's really something, right? And the whole thing just explodes and down the road and couldn't be this. And you see this mess that happens. And now people carry guns and shoot them. So you have to be very careful, right? But if you've ever had somebody really get up in your face and you just answer them gently, watch what happens. It's not that they become your buddy, but they'll back away. That just, there's truth in that. It's just so, you know, it just, there's wisdom in it. You know, we had a neighbor years, not where we live now, but years ago, and we had some church event at our house, and everybody decided they needed to park, you know, out on the road, and there were a couple of tires in his grass a little bit down the road. And, I mean, he was always, you know, you could tell, really taking good care of his grass. And I didn't know they were doing that. And boy, when I came out, he let me know. You know, really just coming up, just red. I'm like, why is this guy? We hardly ever talk. And this is kind of, he's really just screaming at me, you know, whatever. And I said, what's wrong? He said, look at these cars. I said, you know, and they left and whatever. Everybody pulled off. And I couldn't see anything, but he knew they were there. I didn't see anything done. But I knew that scripture popped in my brain. The gentle answer turns away wrath. Now, I could have said something like, well, you just, what kind of neighbor are you? What would that have done? It would have exploded. It would have exploded. And I would have yet gotten beat up again. But I said, you know what? I'm so sorry. If there's any damage to your yard, I will pay for a company to come in and fix it. That was not our intent at all. I'll make sure that everyone knows if we have another gathering to stay away. We were having a gathering tonight, and I apologize. And so anything I can do to make it right, I'll make it right. Well, okay. Really? I mean, he was like just red-faced. He immediately said, whoa. So I was in control of that situation from God's wisdom. And you're going to be in control of the situations if you use God's wisdom. Now, does it work 100%? You know, probably not 100%. If somebody's on drugs or drunk, or they're just going to do what they're going to do regardless, right? But for the most part, that works. It's just there's wisdom there. God's wisdom comes in so good just in life, in general life. And you don't even realize how wonderful it is until you need it. But be careful with your neighbor. A man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Now, that is so true. It's so easy to spread those juicy, what, did you hear what I hear? Did you hear what so-and-so? You know, we've all done that. We've been guilty of that. But to learn to be quiet. God can't use us very, very much. God can't use us really in ministry at all if we don't learn to control our tongue. We just have to stay quiet. It's nobody's business. Somebody comes up and asks to pray, especially in ministry, you know, and you just can't share those things. And so you have to be careful with that. Guard what you tell other people about what your friends have told you. It's so important. They're putting their trust in you. They're bearing their heart. And you've got this precious treasure they've just passed over to you. And now what are you going to do with it? Are you going to honor that preciousness? Listen, Tracy can tell you, there's things that I don't tell Tracy everything. Now, as far as a wife and husband, I tell her everything a wife and husband should know. And I have an open relationship. But I don't go to her and say, hey, guess what? I met with so-and-so today. You won't believe this one. I don't do that. There's a lot of things about people in the church she has no clue about that I know. You know why? Because they've entrusted me with something precious from their heart as a guardian. I can't betray that. Now, I could. I'd be a fool. I say, no, Lord, I'm going to protect that. I'm going to protect that. We need to protect that. Conceal a matter. Where there's no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So, you know, don't think you've got all the answers. Seek out counsel. Seek out wisdom. There's going to be wisdom in that. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but he who hates being surety is secure. Surety means you're giving someone a loan. You're saying, I'll co-sign for you on that car. I'll co-sign for you on that house. Now, if it's your kids, that's one thing, and you can take that chance. You know, it depends on, you have to make that judgment. What he's saying is, if you go on just trying to help a buddy out, you may end up, you know, losing your own house, losing your own car, losing your own whatever. You don't be surety for people. You know, just say, look, I if somebody needs some help financially, you may do what you can to help them financially, but don't sign documents is his point. If you hate doing that, you're going to be secure. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. The merciful man does good for his own soul. So when you're merciful to other people, then you're doing good for your own soul. Because what did Jesus say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Yeah, if you're merciful to other people, and not so harsh and mean when they mess up or do something wrong, then you're really blessing yourself. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. It's going to come back to you. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. And you're going to get the result you're pursuing after. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their way are his delight. So just a right heart before God, he delights in that. Notice this, the wicked, he speaks about the wicked here. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. So the wicked may join together around us, in our nation, outside of our nation, okay? They may join together. We'll see people join together on that. What he's saying is their day's coming. They're going to be judged one day for doing that. They can't avoid God's judgment. You know, it seems like oftentimes that a wickedness has the upper hand, but you have to remember who wins the ultimate game. There's battles and there's a war, right? See, some battles may be lost, but the war is already won through Jesus Christ, and it's going to be that way eternally. As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Now, to a Jew, this would have even more impact than it does for us. We picture a pig wearing a beautiful gold, you know, ring in its nose. I mean, what in the world is that, right? And that's even kind of funny to us. That makes the point. But to the Jew, remember, a pig's an unclean animal. So it's even worse for a pig. He's saying, look, she may be beautiful, but she's unclean. And you know, have nothing to do with her. So it's a shame sometimes to see, you know, really beautiful, you know, people, even handsome men or whatever, you know, and you'll see them and then when they talk, it's like, no, there's no real beauty there. It's on the outside only, right? And then you see people that maybe aren't to the world the most beautiful, whatever, and there's deep riches, just a wealth of knowledge and beauty that's there. And so that's where that whole thing, you know, skin deep comes from and all that. But he's saying it's like a, you know, a pig, you know, and, with nice jewelry on. You know, that's kind of a funny picture, isn't it? You know, high heels and necklaces running around the mud back there in the back. The desire of the righteous is only good. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. So he's talking about being generous. If you scatter and you give, you're going to get more back. But if you hold it and you're stingy, it'll lead to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters also will be watered himself. And again, I think that goes not only financially, but even as you give out God's word and you encourage other people, then it's going to come back, and you're going to be encouraged and watered. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. You know, so I think of Joseph. He held back the grain because he knew the famine was coming. God had shown him, and then he was able to sell it to the people when it came into hard times, and there was a blessing upon him for doing that. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. He who trusts in his riches will fall. If you trust in them, there's going to be a downfall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. This one is so true. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, but a fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. What this means is if you terrorize your children growing up, they're not going to be around when you're older. And you're going to be alone. You know, what are my kids called? Where are my kids? But if you're cruel to your children growing up, they can't wait to get out of the home. And when they're gone, looking back is really going to be an act of obedience, because God says, honor your father and mother, which, by the way, we as Christians should do. People often ask, how do I honor a father and mother that greatly abused me? How do I honor them? It doesn't mean that you tell them what a great job they did raising you, or that you whatever. What it means is honor where honor is due. Recognize their birthday. Recognize their anniversary. Get them something for Christmas. Honor them. That's what honor is. When you have parents that are non-honor worthy, honor them. Why are you doing that? Because God asked you to. And that can even be used as a testimony to again, minister to them, especially if they don't know the Lord. It may bring them to Christ. But if you trouble your own house, don't be surprised when your kids run out the back door and don't look back. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Self-explanatory. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? And notice that. God says there will be reward on the earth for the righteous, but that means there'll also be penalty and judgment for the sinner. So we got through chapter 11. That's what I wanted to cover tonight. So you guys did great. We kind of pushed it there to the buzzer, but y'all did super. And so let's ask God again just to bless all these seeds of wisdom that were planted in our heart, because we want to grow a heart of wisdom, don't we? We want it now to bear fruit and to grow. So let's water it with God's Spirit. Father, we thank you for the seeds of wisdom that were planted in our heart. But Lord, if the soil's not good and if it's never watered, it's not going to germinate. So a lot of seeds were planted from your wisdom and your word tonight. I ask now that you would water it by your Spirit. The water of your Spirit would pour on our heart. Lord, that you would just, again, satiate our heart with your Spirit and your water. Let these seeds germinate, even if we don't walk out of here wiser tonight. Although to some degree we probably will. Lord, we know that when these seeds bear fruit and grow, there's going to be a beautiful harvest of wisdom that comes out of our hearts. So Lord, let your word do what you sent it to do. And Lord, let our soil be acceptable, that it can grow well in our heart. Do what you need to do by your Spirit to make our hearts receptive, or receiving. And then Lord, water it for your glory. So we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.